better than that. Good morning, church. You act like it's 8 o'clock in the morning. I mean, come on. This is going to be a good day. It's game day. My name is Hunter. I'm the pastor here at Community Church. And give it up for our worship team, Brandon and Larry and Matthew. They did such a great job today. I really appreciate them. Well, today we're diving into a brand new sermon series. Before we do, I just kind of want to acknowledge something that you may have noticed is this is a small church. This church is just getting started. Everybody say, just getting started.
Just getting started.
We're just getting started. This building, this facility, and so many core members have been here for a long time, but I came here over a year ago, and we're really amping some new things up. We're getting going in some new directions, and you showing up here is part of where we're headed and what God's doing, and so we don't take it lightly that you're here. We really appreciate you being here with us this morning. So this new sermon series, Stigma, the reason we're diving into the topic of mental health is because all of us, you probably know somebody who battles with mental health. Raise your hand if you know someone or you yourself struggle with mental health. Hands are up all over the room. Of course, we all know somebody. We love so many people. And the truth is, there's a stigma around mental health. There's things we just can't get past. And what happens is, when there's stigmas around something, you end up suffering silently, don't you? You don't talk about what's really going on. You don't expect someone to ask you how your day is going, and you're like, I'm fine. Sometimes you're really not fine. Sometimes you're having a bad day. And it's okay, as a therapist would say, it's okay to not be okay. So our church is a place where we want you to come as you are. Come with whatever struggles you have, whatever baggage you have, whatever background you have. It doesn't matter if you come in hungover or if you come in happy. This is a place where anybody can belong, no matter what you've been going through. It's a place where we can all grow together. So even though this topic of mental health is really vast, we're going to talk today about the most pressing problem having to do with mental health, and it's stigmas, it's struggles, and it's shame. So there was a study that Auburn University did back in 1997, and they were trying to see about the stigmas that are around mental health issues. And so what they did was they got a group of participants, and they told them they were going to be doing an experiment in learning. But what they're really doing is this experiment to see how people kind of react when they hear things about mental health. And so they had actors planted within the group, and those were going to be the participants. So you had someone who was going to do a learning exercise, and there's going to be a participant that it was done on. The actors would tell people in the group before everyone kind of got in their rooms and their places, they would disclose they had a mental health illness, they had a mental illness, and they would give one or two reasons as to why they had that. Some would say, I have this because of my biochemistry, it's off. Others would say that it's because of childhood trauma. And so here was the thing. They all went into a little room, one-on-one. And so you had the participant, the actor, and then you had the person who's kind of giving the exam. And the way it worked is, if the participant got an answer wrong, they were told, the instructor was supposed to give them an electrical shock, a little zap, to let them know they got it wrong. And so the actors, you know, it was fake. They didn't actually get zapped. But the actors, when they would get buzzed, they would act like it really hurt, and they'd be all dramatic about it and all those things. And so what they found was really, really fascinating. The people who said that they had mental illness because of biochemistry issues, they got zapped harder and longer. Isn't that crazy? And if that happens in higher education, places like Auburn University, how much more is that prevalent in our society, where we have things going on like mental health, but there's a stigma surrounding it. And stigmas, they make it really difficult for the people who are struggling with it. It's hard to find help in those moments. It makes it difficult for relatives and family to relate and to understand what's going on. It makes it hard in churches for them to be able to effectively meet the needs and do what we're called to do. The stigma is the only person it makes it easy for is our spiritual enemy. It makes it easy for him to divide families and divide homes and to wreak havoc in people's lives and to bring about shame. It makes it easy for him to torture those who are suffering. So stigmas aren't any good. So we need to tackle what's going on with the stigmas. The first stigma we're going to look at is this. We misrepresent what mental illness is. We misrepresent it. And here's what I mean. So often we take psychological terms like depression or anxiety, schizophrenia, and we'll make it really casual in how we talk about it. So say, I'm so depressed, my team just lost the game, right? I'm so anxious. I've got so many things I've got to do today. My cat is schizophrenic. Yes, you have a cat. It's probably schizophrenic. No, I'm just kidding. We'll say things like that, right? We make these comments, but it's different. Like, anxiety is very different than I'm worried about my to-do list. It's something going on inside of your body. Your nervous system is freaking out. I'm so depressed about my team. You're not depressed about your team. You might be sad. You might be a little upset. But depression is when everything's gone wrong inside. Your biochemistry is off, and you're just trying to make it through the day. It's something very different than just all those things. And when we hijack terms like that, what we end up doing is we make it more difficult for people to actually heal. Mental illness is just that. It's an illness. We don't think any less of someone for having the flu, do we? Right? And it's the same thing with mental illness. If you're battling mental illness, you're just sick. You're just sick in a different part of your body. Your biochemistry is off, and it's causing problems in your life. And so the first step is we have to give space and dignity to those who are just a different kind of sick. You may not have the flu, but you might have depression. You might have anxiety. You might have ADHD, whatever it is. So we're going to give dignity to that. We're not going to downplay. The second stigma is this. We think mental illness is just a modern issue. I've heard so many people say, back in my day, we didn't have all this going on. People didn't take pills for this or for that. They're just overprescribed. This is a pharmaceutical problem. This is how everyone just thinks there's a pill for everything, and everybody's got an issue. Here's the truth. We know more now than we used to know, so things are getting diagnosed. But it's not just a modern issue. It's a human issue, and I'll show it to you. As you know, a lot of the people in the Bible actually suffered from severe mental illness at different points. So I'll give you some examples. Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. So when you hear about faith and you hear about the Hebrew faith, what you hear about is there's Abraham and there's Isaac and there's Jacob. Jacob, he had 12 sons. They ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel, which is where everything kind of got established going on with how Israel was set up and how they operated and who was priest and who was all these things going on. But he suffered from PTSD. And you see at the moment that he's supposed to meet his brother that he hasn't seen in a long time, and he's up all night and he can't sleep because he's worried about what's going to happen. You see it later, he had lost one son, and now his youngest son, Benjamin, is being asked to go to Egypt, and he throws a temper tantrum and acts illogical because he doesn't want Benjamin to go because of what happened to his other son that ended up going to Egypt. He had PTSD. You have Gideon. He's called to be this mighty warrior. But when we find Gideon, he's having a severe panic attack, and he's completely isolated himself and pulled back, and it's so severe that he can't understand or believe the will of God that he has for their life. Anyone who has panic attacks, it's hard to hear hope, isn't it? It's hard to hear there's going to be a better day. What about King Saul? He was the first king of Israel, anointed by God to do incredible things. But what he suffered with is what we now know is bipolar. And so he had these manic episodes where he had these manic highs. And you can see it in his life where he has these racing thoughts and he has this homicidal rage. And you see the other side, he goes into deep depression. And he's having a really hard time with comparison and despair and emptiness. Well, let's look at the New Testament. One of the greatest heroes you're going to read about in the Bible when you read it, you're going to hear about Jesus, who's the superstar. He's the one we all follow and love. And the second person you're going to hear a lot about in the New Testament is this guy named Paul. Had a radical moment where he started following Jesus. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He planted more churches than any of the other apostles. He was the greatest leader aside from Jesus in the New Testament. But you may not know about this about him, but he actually struggled with depression himself. He actually writes about it in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And he says this, that he talked about wanting to end his life. Here's what I love about Scripture. It's authentic. We could have written all these stories about all these people in history who were interacting with God, and we could have painted them as perfect and flawless, as if they didn't have any issues when they came to leading. But the truth is, mental illness is not a new issue. It's a human issue. And Scripture's really clear about painting these pictures. These are normal people, just like you and me, who are able to encounter the living God and see miracles, signs, and wonders. We're able to bring heaven to earth. We're able to bring God's goodness and love and peace into this earth. We don't have to be perfect. You can come just as you are. The third stigma is this. We don't approach mental health holistically. Whether you realize it or not, you're a multidimensional being. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all made up of those kind of three elements. You got a body, you got your soul or your emotions, you got your spirit. We've got all those things going on. The challenge with mental health is we try and treat it as though it's just one part of our life when it's actually connected to all those parts of our life. And the problem we have with any kind of things like that going on is we'll try and pick one area and we'll focus on it. So you may go work on your mind, the physical side, and you're meeting with a therapist, but you're eating terribly, and you're not going to work out. And any therapist will tell you, start working out regularly. Make sure you're eating right, because it's just multi-dimensional problems. We'll take medicine, but we'll ignore the spiritual dynamic of our life when it comes to worship and praising God and spending time with the people in church. And some, they'll try and address mental illness with just their faith, saying, well, I'm just going to believe hard enough and God's going to show up. And if I have big enough faith, then God will fix what's going on. The problem is, when it doesn't get fixed, you have a crisis of faith. And you have this shame that comes in because you feel like, well, there must be something wrong with me if God's not doing what I ask. This stigma, more than any others, is why so many believers are struggling in silence. And that's not conjecture. I know about it firsthand. At the end of 2020, I had COVID in October. By November, I was starting to develop symptoms of what they now call long COVID. And I had inflammation in my heart and in my brain, and it was wreaking havoc in my life. And right about December, the end of the year, I had a flood of mental health issues just come in and begin taking over my life. I began the hardest battle I've ever faced in my life. Depression and anxiety began to plague my life. I'd have panic attacks that would last an entire day where I couldn't breathe and my chest was heavy. I had crippling depression and I was literally fighting for my life. It was all so severe that I had to take a 4-month sabbatical from life's daily chores. And it all kind of culminated in this moment where none of the medicines were working. I had literally tried every antidepressant. When I showed a nurse at one point, she says, there's nothing new to try. You've tried it all and it hasn't been working. So I ended up in the hospital for 3 weeks trying to get it all sorted out. I'm telling you, it was the hardest thing I've ever faced. It was the hardest thing me and my family have ever gone through. And in the wake of that depression, in the wake of all of those things, over time, I was trying to make sense of it. And friends like my friend Brandon, friends like my friend Sean, my wife Krista, dear people in the church, they helped me begin to make progress to move forward. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for medicine. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my friends and my family and my loved ones, because they are the ones who pointed me back to God in those moments. Because here's the truth. When you're crippled by panic attacks and depression, you can't trust your own thoughts. You need the words that come through someone else's worship sometimes. You need the encouragement that comes from somebody else. You can't see hope on your own. You need others to direct you there. I think we get really confused about faith and we think it's supposed to be between just us and Jesus, and that's just not true. Paul writes about it as we're like this body that's all connected together, that we need one another, and that body all is culminated in Jesus Christ being the head, that we need one another, that your faith is connected to Jesus in as much as it's connected to other people as well. It's time to stop suffering in silence thinking you're the only one going through this. When I first started today, I said, how many of you know someone battling mental illness? And you raised your hand. We all know someone. And many of us, it's true for us, that we battle mental health. I've had a front row seat to what mental health issues look like. I know what it's like to lose your mind. I know what it's like to not be able to trust your thoughts. I know how shame and hopelessness can set in, and it becomes your default emotion. If by chance that's how you feel today, number one, I want you to know this. I'm so sorry that you know what that's like. That's terrible. I don't wish this on anybody. The second thing you need to know is there's still hope. That even in the midst of depression, you can have hope. In the midst of panic attacks, you can have joy. And I don't know how to explain it other than this supernatural thing that comes when people come together around you and they love you and they help you through it and they point you towards God and you feel His presence come in even on your worst days. On some of my darkest days, I've received some of the greatest words from God that I needed that made me begin to move forward. I'm going to say it like this. It's not a sin to be sick. It's not because of your sin that you are sick. Your character is not defined by your chemistry. Your identity is not based on your illness. You are not your thoughts. Amen? Amen? Those things don't define who you are. I also want you to know there's victory in Christ. Every part of Jesus' life was meticulously designed by our Heavenly Father. Every moment that He went through, it's literal and it's symbolic all at the same time. It actually happened and it's symbolic of something that God was trying to point us to. And when Jesus was being crucified, when He was being killed, He was being murdered, they put a crown of thorns on His head. And I want you to understand, it reminds us of this reality that there is victory in Christ even over our minds, that our minds don't have to determine our future. They don't have to capture us in our present, but we can find victory, we can find healing in the mind of Christ. Amen? Your yesterdays don't define your tomorrows. Your present reality is not your future. God's doing something now that will last for all eternity. So what I want to do is I want to give you three truths about mental health and what you need to know. The first one is this, and this is what helped me so much that I want you to know today. God is present in your struggle. He has not abandoned you. He's with you. I know that's really tough to believe when you're having a panic attack. I know it's really tough to believe that when you're having a depression episode. I know it's really hard to process when your kid's being schizophrenic. They're having a display of schizophrenia in the moment. It's hard, but even as tough as that is to believe, God is present in the midst of your struggle. And the reason it's hard for us to grab that is because we carry this theology that when things are going good, God must be doing something on my behalf. And when things are going bad, God must have pulled back. He must be distant from me in the midst of this because it's hard right now. But here's the deal. We're going to let Scripture define where God's at work, not our struggle. We're going to let Scripture speak to that. Here's what God revealed to David. Now, David was a great king in the history of faith. And he's gone through some really hard moments. And in Psalms 139, verse 7, he says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," or hell, "behold, you are there. If I take up wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even your hand will lead me. Your right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike in you." According to this, there is no darkness you go through that He is not in. There is no therapy session that He's not showing up in. There is no hospital room that you visit that He isn't in. There is no season, there is no day, there is no second that He is not available to you in those moments. Okay, Pastor. If God's really present, then why am I still struggling? That's a great question. We ask that because we assume that if God was in our situation, then He'd fix our problem. But grace is not always displayed in the same way. Here's what grace is. Grace is God's power at work in our lives doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Okay? It's God's power at work in our lives doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There's three kinds of grace that I've observed in my life and in my ministry. The first grace is this: God fixes something in you. He heals you. He brings a revelation. He brings transformation. He does something in you. That's one type of grace. There's another type of grace where God fixes something around you. It's a circumstance. You're having financial troubles, and God begins to help solve that for you. You get a new job. You get a promotion. He's dealing with something in the relationships between you and other people. It's dealing with something that's going on around you. And then there's a grace that carries you through something. Paul writes about this. Remember the apostle that was depressed? This is what he writes. 2 Corinthians, same book of the Bible, chapter 12, verse 8. "Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." Paul loved God. God loved Paul. But in His wisdom, God chose to give Paul a grace, not to fix it, not to make things easier, but to see him through it, that would carry him through each day, even the hard days where you don't want to wake up, you don't want to get out of bed. God's grace was there to see it through. Listen, if miracles were the only grace that we saw, then there would be no need for the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. God's made a provision. And sometimes that provision isn't healing. Sometimes that provision isn't fixing it. It's that someone comes alongside of you and suffers well with you and doesn't leave you alone and doesn't leave you abandoned, because your Heavenly Father doesn't leave you alone or leave you abandoned. Sometimes He sends a person. Sometimes He gives you the ability to go through it. Even when you feel like no one else is with you or around you, sometimes you can feel isolated, but you don't have to feel alone because God is with you. Sometimes there's a grace that will carry you through. The second truth you need to know is that God works through miracles and through medicine. Now, you wouldn't think that's controversial, but sometimes that's that people just like, it's either miracles or it's medication. It's one or the other. But, you know, the internet's a funny place, right? Like, you go on social media, it's where all the weird things happen. You go on Facebook, and I saw someone posted the other day of something like, how do you handle this? They were talking about something in their house. It's something like that. But the internet's really weird because it's like you can post, I love oranges. And they're like, well, why don't you love apples? I love oranges. Like, I used to date someone that loved oranges, and you're a sicko. I don't want anything to do with you. Why don't you love watermelon? Because you're just talking about oranges, but what about the watermelons? Like, it gets weird real quick on social media. You should have seen all the things people were posting. What it shows, though, is that well-meaning people can really do harm to your well-being. Well-meaning people, sometimes it's just mama and daddy. They're well-meaning. They can say things that you remember. Well-meaning people can affect your well-being. And that's true in the church when we see things like miracles pitted against medicine. People will sometimes say, well, if you believe in medicine, then you've given up on faith. Other people will say, if you believe in faith and that God can heal you, then you've given up on science. When God actually works through both. I'll unpack it for just a second. God still does miracles. It wasn't something that just happened in the Old Testament or the New Testament. God still opened blind eyes. He still brings healing to the hurting. He brings grace to the broken. He will see you through things that you've been going through. He will bring miracles right in the midst of your circumstances. He can heal trauma. He can neutralize past hurts. He can bind up broken souls. He can release a flood of joy in an instant. And I've experienced that. There's days where I just couldn't explain it, but there was joy that came in, and it was unspeakable as Scripture describes it. We ask, we can stand on His Word, we can believe, we can take steps of faith, because God still does miracles. On the other side, He also uses medicine. One of God's characteristics is that it's a fancy word, it's called omniscience. It means that He's all-knowing. He knows everything. And so before the scientists and the doctors ever discovered medicine, God already knew how it all worked. And when they discovered it, they were just stumbling upon something God had already created, a way that God had already made for, that when you put these and combine these things together, it can really help somebody. And it's not just something that's happening now in the pharmaceutical industry and all that stuff. It's actually been going on like that since the beginning of time. There's a moment with a great king. He's one of the greatest kings of Israel. His name's Hezekiah. And he's got this wound on his arm. It's a boil. It's a skin ulcer that it won't go away. It can't be treated. And he's now mortally ill. He's going to die. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to him to help him with this problem. And by the end of his conversation, this is what it says in Isaiah 38:21. Isaiah had said to Hezekiah's servants, make an ointment from figs and spread it over the boil, and Hezekiah will recover. Sure enough, they did it, and he recovered. What we've learned now since then is when you take figs and you make that kind of an ointment, it's a hot compress that you put on there, and it actually brings healing to lesions and things on your skin and brings about healing. You see, God healed Hezekiah with medicine. You think it's just a new thing? It's not. It's a human thing. It's something we've been dealing with all along. God works through miracles, and He works through medicine. I really love how theologian and professor and international Christian leader Lewis Smedes, how he sums up his own struggle with depression. He says, I must be honest to tell you that God comes to me each morning and offers me a 20 milligram capsule of Prozac. He clears the garbage that accumulates in the canals of my brain overnight and gives me a chance to get a fresh morning start. I swallow every capsule with gratitude to God. I used to think that taking Prozac would be a sign of weak faith in God. But what if Prozac might be not a substitute for God, but actually His gift? Therapy that's helping is from God. Medicine that's helping, it's a gift from God. The third thing you need to know, the third truth is this. God's calling for your life has not been lost. As if symptoms and stigmas were not enough, maybe the most painful thing that people go through with all these things is this deep sense of shame. We think, I'm a mom. I should have it together. My household needs me. We think, I'm a dad. I should be stronger than this. I should be able to show up. I'm a supervisor. My emotions shouldn't be all over the place. I should be able to be centered and get this done. I'm a Christian. I should have it more together. I should have greater faith. We have embraced shame so much with all of these shoulds that we have on our life. Shame is this powerful force. that tries to actually predict our future. And over the years, I've come to terms that there are two ways to undo shame's effects. The first one is this. Hold shame's claims against God's promises. Romans 11:29 gives us a promise. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those whom he gives grace or to whom he sends his call. He doesn't pull it back. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what they've said about you. It doesn't matter what you've believed about yourself. What he said about you is true. What he said about you is a word from heaven. And here's what I love about words from heaven. Scripture says that words from heaven do not return void, but they go out and they accomplish the work that they were sent out to do. So when God spoke your calling into your life, it was meant to finish. Scripture also tells us that God is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in us. Your calling doesn't go away just because you've been through hell. In fact, I know this to be true, that God will use the hell that you've been through to bring ministry to other people. The hell you've been through can actually bring healing to those who are around you. It doesn't own you. You own it. And God will use it for good. The second thing is this. You need to realize there's no such thing as called and not called. Because there's no such thing as perfect and imperfect people. When I was a kid, I used to love coloring with crayons. It was my favorite thing. I loved art. I would draw, I would sketch, I'd do all these things. And I loved coloring dinosaurs. And I loved painting the sky above the dinosaurs and the volcanoes. And you'd see the red and the yellow and the orange coming up out of the volcano. And what often happens when you use crayons is that one will break, right? And you break the crayon. And usually what I would do when I was really little is I'd set the broken one aside and I'd grab a new one. But the new one didn't color the same. It wasn't the same shade. I couldn't get the skies exactly right. As I got older, I learned something. You take that broken crayon, you just take the little paper off, you just hold it a little different, and it'll color. Just like broken crayons can still color, broken people still have a purpose. There's no one else who colors the same shade as you do. There's no one who's going to reach the kinds of people that you can reach. There's no one who has your purpose. Your purpose isn't replaced when you're not here. If you're not dead, you're not done. You're not done. God will take the broken pieces of our life and he will put it together to make a masterpiece that echoes for all of eternity. Don't let your struggle define you. It's there. It's real. And you're not alone in it. We're here to journey with you. Don't suffer in silence. Own what you've got. That's what I preached last week. Own what you've got and watch what God will do. Take what you have. I'm having a hard day. Guess what? God uses your hard days. I can't tell you how many dark days that I was in, and my friend would call me up, and he'd be having a hard day too. We'd cry together, and we'd talk through it together, and by the end, we'd both feel better. God will use you even on your dark days, even in your hard moments. You are not useless. You are made on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. And if you're not dead, you're not done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. How you're so close to us. We can feel you right now. But you're close to us in the moments when we don't feel like there's a hope. You're close to us in the moments when we can't see which end is up. You're close to us when we don't feel you near. You're there, and you're providing grace to get us through. So in those moments when we doubt, in those moments when we fear, let us take comfort in that you are with us, that we're not alone, and that you can bring us hope. I pray today that everyone who's struggling, who's been maybe doing it in silence, that they would feel your presence today, and they'd have an assurance in you that they're not alone in this, and that there is hope. I pray, Lord, you would come in like a flood in these moments and bring transformation. With every head bowed and every eye still closed, we all kind of come in with different backgrounds, different places. Some of you, church, might be very new to you. Some of you, you're very familiar with church. But I want to offer something to everyone who's in the room, regardless of which camp you fit in today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Hunter, I've been far from God. I felt distant from Him. But today I want to know Him. I want to be close to Him. I need comfort. I need healing. I need peace. I need joy. I need to know He's near. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If you're someone who says, I've been far from God, but today I'm ready to move closer to Him. All I want you to do is just slip your hand up so I know who to pray for. No one else is looking around. It's just you and me right now. But if you're here today and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Him my life. I'm far from God, but I want to be near to Him. Just slip your hand up right now all over the room. I see your hand there. I see your hand there. I see your hand there. Anybody else? I see your hand there. Your hand there. Anybody else? That's my decision. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to give Him my life. Lord, we thank You for those who raised their hands today. Lord, I pray that what You're doing in them today would seep so deeply into their bones that it changes them. That what You're doing in them today, You would do through them in the days to come. I pray that Your fire, that Your Spirit would ignite inside of them and that they would never be the same again. In Jesus' name. But everyone's with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, we're going to pray a prayer with those who raised their hands. It's not a magical prayer. It's just a prayer of confessing kind of where you're at, what's going on. It's acknowledging what God's doing in your life right now. And for those of you who raised your hand, this is your next step. It's not your only step in a faith journey, but it is your next step. If everyone in the room, if you'd repeat after me, we're going to pray with them. Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I'm lost without You. Come into my life. Make me new. Wash me clean. Help me to live for You. Every day, for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God praise today. This is a big moment. This is huge. If you would stand with me as we get ready to close out today. Those of you who raised your hand, that's a really big deal. And if you made that decision to follow Christ, whether it's been a while, and you just kind of made your way back, or maybe it was the first time you've raised your hand, let's talk today. Just come up and say something to me today, and let's get you connected and get you moving forward on your journey. The simplest thing you can do is fill out a Connect card. Our team has these blue little cards. You just meet them right there. Connect Central's in the lobby immediately to the left. It's where the TV is. Just see one of our attendants there, and they'll help you fill out a Connect card, and I'll reach out to you this week, and I'll help you find what's the next step, because that's a big question. It's like, okay, I did that prayer. I had this moment. What do I do now? Well, I want to help you with that. So don't struggle in silence. Don't get stuck by yourself. Let's do this together. Our prayer team, if you would please come at this time. Our prayer team is available every single week to pray with us. Anyone who has a need, you simply come up and they'll pray with you about anything you got going on. Maybe today you got financial troubles. Maybe you have a healing issue. You need something, got to do something in your body. You just got a diagnosis this week and you don't want to settle for that. You want God to do something more in your life. Maybe you do struggle with mental illness, and maybe today's not a great day for you. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with it, and you want to know how to show up for them and how to help them. We're going to cover that in the sermon series throughout. But today, you might just need an answer from God. Here's what I know. You don't struggle alone. I also don't pray alone. How many of you have been praying prayers? Think about this for a second. You've been praying prayers. God, do this. God, do that. You pray it in moments. You pray it intensely at times. Other times, it's just a prayer you're throwing up. God, do something. And sometimes we pray that prayer for 10 years and nothing happens. I'm telling you, there's something happens when we start praying together. Those are more effective prayers than when we just pray alone. Don't suffer in silence. Don't go through your struggles alone. Don't go through your sickness alone. Let people pray with you. So our prayer team's here. We're going to worship. And so everybody in the room, I'm going to invite you to sing and worship one more time as we close out. And during that time, if you have any prayer need, please come forward. Our team will pray with you. Lord, in these next few moments, we pray that as we lift You up, that Your presence would come into our lives, that we would see You move, that our lives would be changed. Pray for those who are bringing their prayer requests before You today, that they would see miracle signs and wonders happen in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.